Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity as we go through the Gospel of Luke. And we've got a lot to look at today in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and how that was a fulfillment of prophecy and all the things that happened and the tragic but glorious death of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died for our sins to bring us into a new covenant with him. Okay, before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your Bible is true. We thank you that prophecy comes true. We thank you that they're fulfilled in your Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now open our spiritual eyes and ears as we behold your word today and as we understand the cross. Give us a deep understanding of the cross today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's look at this. Luke 23, verses 26 to 43. Luke 23, verses 26 to 43, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And as they led him, that's Jesus, away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Okay, so here we're looking at the passage. The first thing we see is that Simon of Cyrene, who was an African, who was a black man, who had come into Jerusalem. He was probably a convert to Judaism, and he'd come in to Jerusalem for the Passover, and the soldiers saw him. He stood out from the crowd, and so they laid the cross of Jesus Christ on Simon of Cyrene. And we later see on in the New Testament that he's there and his two sons, Rufus and another name, they're both there in the New Testament in Rome, of all places, when Paul writes to the church there. So he becomes a Christian and his children become Christians and his household is saved because he carried the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you carry the cross of Jesus Christ, God will bless you. God will save your household. God will save your children. He didn't run away from carrying Christ's burden. And we are glorified if we suffer with Christ Jesus. I often quote Romans 8:17, that we will be glorified with him if we also suffer with him. So we need to take the burden of the cross, just as Simon of Cyrene does, And he's, as a result of this, he's mentioned in the Bible in two places, and his children are there in Rome. Paul knows them, the apostles know them, and they're known as children of the man who carried the cross. They're famous because of what this man did for a couple of hours of his life. He'd come in from the countryside, and here it was. He was humiliated. He was beaten. He was made to carry the cross. He was forced into the labor of carrying the cross because Jesus couldn't carry it. He'd been so beaten and badly bruised that he couldn't carry this heavy wooden beam, the cross beam, and it was dumped on Simon of Cyrene. He might have been a big, strong man. They just dumped it on him, and the soldiers forced him all the way up the hill to Golgotha. He must have thought this is the most terrible thing ever. And then he stood there, and he watched Christ crucified, and he was converted, and maybe the disciples spoke to him, and he felt their love, and he became part of the Christian community. Maybe he was there at Pentecost. He was right there, right in the middle of the action, and his family was saved, and he became a historical figure. So when you go through something that's a terrible humiliation, when you go through something where the whole world seems to be cussing at you and hissing at you, and you're being humiliated by the powers and authorities simply because of your faith in Jesus Christ, remember, God remembers that. God will glorify you later on. And Simon of Cyrene, we're talking about him today, 2,000 years later. God will glorify you. And in this case, he had sons that believed as a result of his own very honorable actions. So next thing, we find the women, they're mourning and lamenting. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who are mourning and lamenting for him. But turning them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.'" So the days would come in AD 70 when the place would be surrounded by Roman soldiers and the whole city would be torn apart brick by brick. And it would be better to have been sterile, not to have children, than to have them and watch them starve to death in front of your eyes. And that's what happened. And even the children were eaten during this terrible siege of Rome that happened at that time. So Jesus could see ahead the prophetic distance. He said, "Don't weep for me." He knew he was going to rise from the dead. He knew this was painful and terrible, but it was temporary. He was going to be raised from the dead and ascend to the right hand of the Father. But doom was coming on Jerusalem. He said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children," because of the terrible things that were coming on the Jewish nation as a result of the judgment that had been waiting for centuries and centuries, since the days of Babylon, since the days when they came back and they seemed to get it together, but they still became hard and wicked and greedy and all the things that they became religious rather than spiritual. They had nothing of Christ within them. They had nothing of the true meaning of the law or the prophets within them. They had simply become an immensely corrupt nation, and they were about to be wiped off the face of the earth. And we see it also jumps then to the second coming. So there's the first thing, which is the destruction of Jerusalem, and it says, they will begin to say to the mountains, "Fall on us, and the hills cover us." And we see that again in the book of Revelation when the wrath of the Lamb comes. The Lamb is revealed. The wrath of the Lamb has come, and the world knows it's about to be judged, and all sorts of things are happening, and great things are falling from the sky, and meteors are coming, and they know that their civilization, the Babylonian end times, wicked civilization, is about to be wiped out, and so they go into the caves and say, the mountains fall on us and the hills cover us because the day of the wrath of the Lamb is here. And then there's a strange saying, verse 31, "For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" So what's the green tree and what's the dry tree? The green tree is the one that has sap, the one that has life. In this case, the Holy Spirit was moving in revival through Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria at this time, and the nation was being touched by God, and so the Holy Spirit was present. The nation was green. It was full of the Holy Ghost, full of miracles, full of things happening, and yet, even in the presence of God, even in the presence of a revival, the leaders of Israel were so hard-hearted that they truly hated God and crucified the Son of God, crucified the Son of Man, even in the midst of all these miracles. So even with the present manifestation of the Holy Spirit, even with Jesus doing miracles and the disciples doing miracles, even before that, when John the Baptist came and the whole nation knew he was a prophet, even though people knew that God was among them and the life of God was among them, even though the nation was green with Holy Spirit, the rain had come, it was a strong nation, it was a green nation. Even at this time, when you'd expect people to be humbling themselves before the Lord and sackcloth and ashes in repentance, they were doing the exact opposite. They were crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of a revival of all things. So what's going to happen when it's dry? When it's dry, the wood is brittle. The wood snaps easily. And in this case, the nation would have no Holy Ghost at all in the midst of it. And AD 66 to 70, when the Roman siege, it was dry. All the Christians had fled the nation. They'd gone off into the desert. And now the nation was about to be destroyed. And there was no presence of God in the nation at all. And it was set to with a match. It was literally burned to the ground, destroyed to the ground. Jerusalem was wiped out. The temple was burned. The stones were torn apart to get any gold that could possibly be between them. The great temple of Herod, the second temple, was destroyed utterly from the face of the earth, even though it was one of the seven wonders of the world. And that was what happened to it. So if you can do wicked things even in the middle of a revival, how much worse would they do when God had left the scene? And that's exactly what happened. Now we get to the criminals. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and verse 9. We know Isaiah 53, it's a passage that describes in intricate detail the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And by his stripes we are healed. A substitutionary atonement. Jesus taking our place, taking our sins and bearing the sins of many. And Isaiah 53 verse 9, it says, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, though he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." So here's Jesus. He'd done no violence. There's no deceit in his mouth, but he's being crucified between wicked people. And so we see this prophecy in Isaiah 53 verse 9 is being fulfilled in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There are many other prophecies. Not a bone in his body would be broken is another one that's fulfilled during the cross crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They take him up to Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place of execution among criminals. And here he is, the very source of life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. But he's been taken out in the power of darkness to the place of death, to the place of the skull. And Jesus, they came to the place that is called the skull, that's Golgotha. They crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. You see, Jesus is always positive. He's always in the light here. He's not raging, he's not spitting, he's not hissing, he's not calling a liar and getting mad or calling down fire from heaven, which he was perfectly entitled to do. He didn't do that. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He didn't react out of the flesh, he reacted out of the spirit. He was so full of the anointing of God, he was so full of the truth of God, that his reactions were not normal human reactions. They were the reactions of God incarnate. And when we look at God in heaven, he's just like Jesus. For Jesus and the Father are one. That's what Jesus said. "When you have seen me, you've seen the Father." And I'm sure that God is saying every day to himself, "I will forgive them because they know not what they do." And God's probably looked at me and said, "I'm going to forgive Pastor John because he has no idea what he's doing." And we all need that. We all need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he was being crucified by rough and ready Roman soldiers who had no idea what they were doing. They were just carrying out their job. They're carrying out a job to kill the Son of God, to kill the Son of Man, to kill the very Messiah of the Jewish people. Now, the Jewish rulers were there. They knew what they were doing. They were wicked. And then later on, they would be judged. But the soldiers, he asked the forgiveness of the Roman soldiers. And just as Stephen did when he was being stoned to death by the Sanhedrin, and Paul was there with the clothes, and he said, Father, forgive them, and do not hold this sin against them. So here, that's a spiritual reaction. It's not a fleshly reaction. It's not a normal reaction. It's not how we react in ourselves, is it? We want to get angry. We want to take revenge. But Jesus did not take revenge. And it says, and they cast lots to divide his garments. That's another scripture. Psalm 22, verses 16 to 18. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Look at that. Psalm 22. How accurate can you get? For dogs, that's the evildoers, are encircling him. All the wicked high priests and rulers of Israel, they were encircling Jesus. They pierced his hands and his feet when the way they crucified him, exactly fulfilled at the cross. Look at how God's word comes true. You can trust the word of God. Prophecy come true. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat all over me. He'd been so ripped apart by all the whips and scourges and beatings that people could see his bones. And they stare and gloat over me, mocking him, scoffing him. We read that earlier. That came true. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's what the soldiers did. Jesus' clothing was really good. It was of one piece. So they decided to cast lots for his clothes because they didn't want to tear it up. So some supporter of Jesus had given him some beautiful clothes to wear, and that was some way of his provision. He was clothed better than the lilies of the field because of God's provision, despite the fact that he did not seek such things. He did not seek to be glorious, yet someone had given him some very, very nice clothes. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. He is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. This mocking and scoffing can be demonic. Demons love to mock and scoff and humiliate and hurt people emotionally. And here the Messiah was being subjected to verbal abuse and mocking and scoffing even while he's dying, even while he's hurting. The people are mocking and scoffing at him, the rulers and the soldiers, etc. And this is a demonic reaction. These people are not saved. They're still inhabited by demons. They probably, if they even get converted, they need the demons cast out of them. And the demons are speaking through them. This is hell's opinion of the Messiah. They want to mock him and scoff him and get him to react wrongly and to cuss them or do something sinful. But he was not going to sin. He just held his peace. Now it says they offered him sour wine. What the soldiers had, the common drink of the soldiers was a thing called posca, P-O-S-C-A is one of the spellings. That's the Latin word. It didn't translate into Greek very well. In Greek, they just called it vinegar or oxos because they didn't have a word for it. Like some foods, they've got a word in one culture and they don't have a word in the other. And so there's no word for ugali in English. So we have words for foods and they don't translate across well. It was a mixture of wine and vinegar. It was cheap. It was nasty. But the soldiers drank it and it was the drink of the common people. And they were offering Jesus this soldier's drink, and that's what it was. So we see in sometimes it's called wine, sometimes it's called vinegar, but it was actually a mixture of wine and vinegar called posca. So there's a bit of trivia for you. So, and they had a sign over him saying, this is the king of the Jews. He's the king of the Jews. He's the Messiah. He's from the royal line. And Pilate made that sign in three languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, and put it up there. So Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. I got mixed up there. The sign was in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, and it was put up there as the declaration that this was the king of the Jews. And Pilate knew that Jesus was someone different. He was their real Messiah. He had deeper spiritual perception than the scribes and the Pharisees and the people of the day. And so here we are, the king of the Jews, he's been crucified, but his kingdom's not of this world. It's of another realm to come. And this is a form of mocking him, but it's also at the same time the truth. And they're saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And of course, this isn't his job. He's not there to save himself. He is there to save others, but they don't know how he's going to save them. He's going to save them through repentance and faith and give them eternal life. He is going to save them if they believe. That's the whole purpose of the cross, to save people. But they thought, just save them straight from the cross itself, and save them in an immediate sense. Well, sometimes God doesn't save us in an immediate sense, but he saves us for eternity. And let's look at that. Let's look at the two soldiers. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he, that's Jesus, said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So the thief was saved. He was saved. He wasn't taken off the cross, but he went to paradise with Jesus. He was saved spiritually. He wasn't saved physically out of the danger of dying and being executed. Yes, he was executed. He died. He died that day right alongside Jesus, and Jesus died as well. And it seemed like a horrible, helpless mess. But in fact, Jesus was saving the world as well as the thief on the cross. Here's this guy who's been a thief all his life, but he's got a conscience. There's something left of his conscience. And even as he's dying, he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom." He had enough repentance there to realize that he'd lived a really, really bad life, and that he was just getting the consequences of his deeds. He'd done the wrong thing. He'd been a thief. He'd been a robber. He'd been a criminal of some sort. He was being justly crucified, but Jesus was innocent and he was being unjustly crucified, and he realized this. There was spiritual life in this thief, an extraordinary leap of faith in him. Somehow God's spirit spoke to this man's spirit and this man prophesied. God's spirit was there and he got onto the Holy Spirit, I believe, got onto that thief's last breath. As he's gasping there, opened up the mind of that thief to speak prophetic words of truth, the words that are being recorded right down to this generation. God can speak through anyone. He spoke through Balaam's donkey, and here he's speaking through a thief, not a theologian, not a scribe, not a Pharisee, but remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he realized, the Holy Spirit opened up his spirit. He realized that this was a king. It was a spiritual king, and that he was going into his kingdom, and it was going to be a spiritual kingdom. It wasn't going to be the earthly kingdom. He wasn't going to set up a throne in Jerusalem that would be temporary, that would soon be attacked by the Romans, that would be then attacked by another empire and another empire to come and go. He was setting up a kingdom that would never end, and the thief, the repentant thief, wanted to be part of God's kingdom, a kingdom that would never end. And he cries out and he is saved. He's saved spiritually. The other thief is just ignorant. He's cussing, he's cursing, he's angry at Jesus. He says, "Savior, yourself and us, get us out of this mess." And that's where a lot of people are at with God. They don't want the spiritual solution, they want the physical solution, and they get angrier and angrier at God because God hasn't got them out of the mess they're in. It's not just a case of Jesus is there to make your life easy. Yes, he does that. Yes, he's full of kindness, mercy, and truth. But he's also there to save you spiritually out of the darkness that's in your own soul. And so the second thief, the thief that was repentant, he came out of his darkness into the light, and he joined Jesus in paradise. Well, what's paradise? Paradise is the garden of God. That's what paradise is. It's a garden in heaven, populated by the tree of life and other things. And it's a very, very beautiful place. It's only referred to a few times in Scripture. And it's a place of rest. It's a place of joy. So Jesus went to paradise. And then from paradise, he seems to have gone down into the world of the dead and preached to some people, according to 1 and 2 Peter. But There, it seems to me that he went to be in paradise. He went to a good place. He didn't go to a bad place. All his sins were forgiven. His whole life of crime was forgiven. And he went to be in a good place with Jesus. He went to the same place that Jesus was going to. He didn't go to another place. He didn't go to hell. Didn't go to purgatory. You'd think that if purgatory was true, then this thief would have had to go to purgatory for many, many years to wipe out all his sins of all his criminal activities. But no, this thief did not go to purgatory. He went straight to paradise. He went straight to paradise through faith. He wasn't baptized. He didn't go to church. He didn't read the Bible. He didn't swear on the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, though they are very valuable documents. I think the creeds are worth knowing and understanding. He didn't tick off the Baptist doctrinal statement or any other Presbyterian or any other doctrinal statement. He was saved solely and wholly by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, on the basis of the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. You see, God works in us sovereignly to save you and to save me. And this was a work of God in the life of this thief. He turns around, he loves God, and he blesses the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, that day, he was with him in paradise. No delay, no hanging around, no waiting and a soul sleep forever and ever. That day, that time, before the setting of the sun, as they died, he was going to be in paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoying fellowship with Jesus. As one of the first people to enter into the new kingdom of God was this thief. And that's the glory of God and how he selects people to be saved. And we are just blessed by God's mercy to this thief and to us. And if you're not yet saved, you cry out to God, say, Lord, remember me, forgive my sins, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Cry out, ask God to forgive your sins. Ask Jesus, forgive my sins, cleanse my soul, make me a Christian. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and get me born again so I can be in heaven with you and I can enjoy paradise. So God can save you spiritually. And God does so according to the Scriptures that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. Jesus died on that cross so that you can be saved. So cry out to God right now and say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive my sins. Make me a Christian. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and make me your child. Make me a son or daughter of the living God. And this is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.